It's already been a bad day in Kokomo. I went to the McDonald's out on Markland and had my buck and a quarter out to get my coffee because that's about how much it costs with tax. And the sister on the other side of the counter chart said it'll be 52 cents. And I said, what are you talking about? She goes, well, when I looked at you, I knew you needed a senior coffee. The only other thing I wanted to say before we get started, because we don't have a whole lot of time, you guys have to get back to work and whatnot, but is Coach Bingaman here today? John, are you here? He usually is, but anyway, John, I don't know if you know, Coach Bushong passed away recently, Bob Bushong, and John wrote a real sweet tribute to Bob. But I took issue with one thing, Chuck, that he said. I don't know if Taft's here. I think he might take issue as well. He talked about every once in a while Coach Bushong would give us that gentle kick in the butt. Now, I remember his foot going about this far up into my rectum. I remember that. But I don't remember any old gentle kick in the butt. That was like one of those once you've died things, everything kind of gets soft, you know, whatever. So make sure you pass that along to John. I've been thinking a lot about what to talk about today. I've been thinking about what I've shared the last few times I've been here, and basically I've just hammered away at John chapter 13 when Jesus says in his final words on the planet, if you love one another as I have loved you, the whole world will know that you're with me and that I come from God. And so, my sense is that those words continue to be true. When I see a recovering prostitute in our church get up a couple Sunday mornings ago because she just can't keep quiet and talk about how she's been clean a year, hadn't slept with a guy for a year for money, hasn't used heroin or crack cocaine for money, and she just says it's about the love of Christ, it's about the love of Christ. I'm thinking, you know, I think these words are true. And I was just talking to my friend Pete Merriweather on the way down here today. And Pete he played basketball back in the day against Shaquille O'Neal. Big guy. Pete's about 6'6", about 350. He tells me he scored 25 on Shaq. He told me Shaq scored 50 on him, so whatever. But 10 years ago, Pete stabbed his mother 6 times, went to prison. Eventually found out that he had a mental illness and diagnosed him 5 years into the process as being not guilty by virtue of the fact that he was mentally ill. But to watch that guy get healed, not only because he's on the right medication, but because he has become a 6'6", 350-pound guy that's overwhelmed by the love of Christ. I'm just telling you, it's true. I could tell stories all day. And I could come in and just, what I could do is just say, let's just hammer this again. You know, let's just hammer it. I could just say, are you doing it? Because honestly, time is short, life is short, people are dying, so I could hammer that. But I thought, you know what? I don't want to hammer it, man. These are grown men. Plus, I'm not your pastor, I'm not your mentor, I'm not your boss. I'm not on the huddle board. I don't even live here. I'm just a brother from another mother that happened to grow up in Kokomo that cares about you, cares about this community. And so I said, God, what do you want me to share? And I think this is what he said to me. I think he said, I want you to call out a couple of truths that are hard for men to admit. Truths which keep men from being these powerful, loving sons of God that we all really, I believe, I mean, every time I come, man, you guys are pumped. It's like we're rocking out of here going, yeah, we're going to do it. And then we get out there and then somehow we really struggle to do it. And so what I think God, you know, when somebody says God told me, I don't even know what to say about that, but I think God spoke this to my spirit. Say a couple of hard truths that are hard for men to admit that they need to own or they'll never be able to love consistently. And honestly, Kokomo's future depends upon this room. I believe it with all of my heart that Kokomo's future depends upon this room. And brothers who might not be able to be here today were just like you. As go the men of this community in the name of Jesus Christ, so goes Kokomo. It ain't about the economy. It's about character. So here's truth number one. And I almost spoke this the last time I was here, but I rattled on so long I didn't get to do it. So I'm going to do it today. Number one, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that's the rub. Because I know men, I am a man. I speak to men all over the world, college campuses, men's retreats. And many of us here today don't have a clue as to what it means to be loved by Christ. Let alone maybe even be loved by anybody else. I will promise you, when Pete Merriweather stabbed his mother 6 times, he did not know he was loved by Christ. I was with a guy last weekend at a retreat that my wife and I got to do for a bunch of students in Chicagoland. This guy had done 2 tours in Iraq. Big, tough, strong guy who's just wandering around, can't find his way, can't find any peace in his life. He wants to believe he's loved by Christ, but in his spirit, he believes it here. He can articulate it to you. He's like a travel agent handing out brochures to places he's never been. You know, come to Tahiti. Well, have you been there? No, but look at the picture. Look, the blue sky, the sand. And I was 35 years old, a pastor of a growing church. I'd had everything in life. I'd had every accomplishment and could tell you about the word agape, the word philos, the word storge, the word eros. I could describe the Greek philosophical attitude toward love. I could talk about love, but honestly, I didn't know what it meant deep in here to be loved by Christ. I believed in Christ. Listen to me, guys. I believed in Christ, but I didn't know what it meant to be loved by Christ. And that provides a problem, doesn't it? If he says, love others as I have loved you, how in the world are we going to love someone else when we don't even know what it's like for us? I think many of us today, guys, Jesus is our CEO. He's our coach. But I don't know. I think men struggle to see Jesus as the lover of our soul. That's the first hard truth. That's a hard truth. Second hard truth is we don't know we're loved because of our wounds which scream for healing. This is hard truth number two. And honestly, I got to tell you, I'm scared to talk about this because I have my own wounds. And this is so raw. And I don't know you guys that well, man. This is like me just coming up here and like, you know, pulling the trousers down. But many of us have been wounded emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. We have deep, seeping, painful, empty places inside. We long to be healed. And this is what I believe about most of us as men. We want that healing so badly. We want that emptiness to be filled so badly. It cries out to be filled to the point that we spend a lot of time engaging in behaviors, often behaviors that are not healthy behaviors, but they're behaviors that we're engaging in to try to heal the wounds. You've been following this John and Kate thing? John just came out in a tabloid the other day, man. He just interviewed with, I don't know, NBC or somebody. And he's just saying, man, I'm a mess. And so that's why I've been running around the country with this girl after dissing my wife. He goes, I need to own some stuff. I need to apologize. How about David Letterman? You think he knows he's loved by Christ? God bless him. Over the years, you know, this tears of a clown kind of persona, all the funny, and back behind the scenes, bedding woman after woman after woman when he had the power and they had none. Bed to bed. You think he was full inside? You think he did that out of health? I want to call out a couple of the wounds. We don't have time to go in. I hope that something just pricks your heart. Maybe you'll follow the lead. But many of us, if not all of us, have a father wound. I read it twice, actually. It's called Faith of the Fatherless. Listen to the list of these men in history, most of them communists, despots, or philosophical atheists, some kind of anti-God thing. They either didn't know their father because their fathers died before they were five, or they had horrible relationships with their father. Friedrich Nietzsche, David Hume, Bertrand Russell, the most famous atheist of the last century, Jean-Paul Sartre and Albert Camus all lost their fathers before the age of three or four. How about these famous atheists and skeptics that had weak or abusive fathers? Voltaire, Ludwig Feuerbach, Samuel Butler, Sigmund Freud, H.G. Wells hated his dad for the way, if I'm not mistaken, he treated his mother. Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler's dad beat his mom. Mao Zedong. And then, how about this list of men who had sweet relationships, functional relationships with their fathers? Blaise Pascal, William Wilberforce, who got slavery abolished in England back in a few hundred years ago. Cardinal John Henry Newman, Soren Kierkegaard, G.K. Chesterton, one of the great Christian authors of the last century, Albert Schweitzer, Karl Barth, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. To be honest, I don't think it's by accident. Did you ever think about this? When the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray," Jesus said, "I want you to start like this. Our Father." Because Jesus thought, that's the main connection point for us if we're going to be involved in kingdom battle. If we're going to love all the one another's, we've got to start by knowing our Father. Does it seem strange to you that every prayer that Jesus prayed in the Scripture and His journey against hell and sin, He prays, He starts like this, my Father, my Father. Moses didn't call God Father. Elijah didn't call God Father. But the Son of God called God Father. Our Savior, our Master called God Father. In fact, in unprecedented ways, he called God on the night before he went to the cross. He called him Abba, which is Daddy. He called God Daddy. And then it's not, I think, unironic that when Jesus launched his ministry, when he was baptized by his cousin, remember what voice he heard? When John the Baptist baptized him, he heard a voice from heaven saying, from his Father, saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I want to tell you, my friends, brothers in Christ, seekers, whatever, those words carried him throughout his ministry of bringing light into darkness, of loving people all the way to a cross. His relationship with his Heavenly Father grounded him. He knew he was loved so he could love all the way to the end. Our earthly father's role, and our mother for that matter, is to connect us with our Heavenly Father's love through the way they love us. And if they somehow, as well-meaning as they are, listen now, many of them are well-meaning, if they fail, then you and I begin life screwed. And there's this huge gaping hole in our masculine spirit. To say that we have an identity crisis is an understatement. Most of us will not know who we are. Not really. Not really. Not talking about who people want you to be. Who are you? And secondly, if you know who you are, most of us secretly, behind the masks, we can't stand who we are. And we'll do anything to heal that wound. We'll do anything to fill that hole. So many of us, we become people pleasers. Instead of men who know who we are and act out of our character and conviction, we become people pleasers. Why? Because we got to have somebody put salve on that wound. Let me promise you one thing that Kokomo does not need in this day is people pleasing men. We find ourselves driven to achieve and to succeed ain't nothing wrong with success, but what about the drivenness that takes us there? I knew a guy back in the day in Grosse Pointe. He had just made his first million. He said, I want to make one more. And this dude neglected his kids, ended up divorcing his wife. He said, I want to make one more. Let me tell you, can I tell you, he hasn't stopped yet. That's been a decade and a half ago. Why? Because this brother is so empty and wounded inside, man. Some of us become very addictive. We become addictive sexually. Look, guys, I mean, I know because I'm a man, I know there's so much porn activity in this room. So much. And look, I am not your judge, and I'm not here to shame you, and I don't think you're weird. And I don't think you're any more sinful than the rest of us. We all got baggage. What I can tell you is, you are empty inside. And you're trying to get that porn to fill up that emptiness, and it never will. It will never fill up the hole. Some of us are addicted to some kind of substance. Maybe we're functional, but are you free? And you know what I'm finding? I mean, I grew up in the weed era. Man, I think it would be so, man, it'd be so interesting if on the way out today we had to pee in a cup. In fact, officers, can we arrange that, please? Can we get the... You will have no idea. Guys my age now, we're not talking about young thugs in a tough neighborhood. We're talking about guys my age. Business people, man, just hitting on that thing. Why? You can say anything you want. But guys, can we get honest? What is this breakfast worth, this lunch, if we're not honest? It's about trying to fill up the emptiness. And then we get addicted to work. You know, of course, that's applauded in America, especially if you don't have a job. Well, at least I have a job, honey. That's why I have to work 80 hours a week. But really, it's not about that, is it, man? It's about that empty thing that somehow we think we'll get sad by working more and working harder, pleasing the man. Many of us become Peter Pan, never growing up, boys with their toys. I mean, I can dig a softball league, but five? Our kids are growing up like without us. We come home at night and our wife has to remind us of who those little people running around the house are. And man, are we insecure in our manhood? Many times that's lived out with this macho thing that really just proves you ain't too secure about your masculinity at all. And if you're saying to yourself, man, I don't know if I'm about any of these things. I don't really think I'm that empty. Ask the women in your life. They'll tell you the truth. Double dog dare you. Listen, the sisters have a relational gift. Have you seen them? I can almost see them sometimes in my home. Now look, I grew up, you know, I've raised three daughters, powerful women of God, and I have a wife, and I'm telling you, I can sometimes see them. They're like this. They're antenna, man. They have these relational antenna. They can read you like a book. If you're a real man, ask them about some of these symptoms. See if they smell the emptiness inside. They may not speak to you about it unless they feel like they're safe to do so. And then, just briefly, I want to talk about one other related wound that's kind of related to this father thing, and it's this thing called shame. Let me tell you a definition of shame. It's an irrational sense of defectiveness, of being uniquely and hopelessly different and less than other human beings. And look, again, I'm a guy. Come into the room, everybody's, hey, what's happening? Go to you. Hey, homie. Hey, good to see you. How about? I get it. That's our thing. That's our shtick. But I know what's behind so much of that. This incredible insecurity, wondering. We're like, sometimes, guys, can you be honest about this? It's like we're standing on one side of a bridge, and all the other people are standing on the other side of the bridge, and it's broken, and we can't get back, and they're all staring at us, and we're on the wrong side. This isn't about doing bad stuff. When you do something wrong, you can be forgiven. If you're a follower of Christ, you believe that the crosses we wear around our neck, this represents we're forgiven for something we did. But when you're filled with shame, that ain't about something you did, that's about something you are. And so the only thing to do about shame is to cease to exist. And it is so painful. We start taking that out on others. Actually, first we take it out on ourselves. You ever found yourself saying something like this during the course of the day? You make a mistake, whatever, and you're like, you little piece of... You're talking to you, man. That's that internalized, contemptuous voice that speaks to you about how little value you think you really are. We have constant self-doubt or we're filled with shame. Sometimes we become perfectionists. Got to get it right. Got to have it all ordered. And we have to go 10-0. And we have to make sure that, because otherwise we might be found out that we're simply human. And so we live these perfectionistic lives, which pulls in, especially in our families, everybody else into our perfectionistic misery. And of course, what happens is we begin to take out that shame then on others around us. When we hear that voice, that shaming voice, guess who we pass it on to? Usually the people closest to us. I probably told you one of the times I was here about an article I read about Howard Stern. Did I tell you this? You know, everybody loves to hate Howard Stern, I guess. Seems to me. I haven't really met the president of the Howard Stern fan club yet, anyway. But I read an article in 2002 on an airplane, one of those airplane magazines, where the Howard said, My dad used to call me a moron incessantly. And he used to berate me constantly. He says, one of the reasons why I think I'm such a workaholic and so success-driven is because I think I'm constantly, even as an adult, trying to prove my dad wrong. And when I'm berating someone on my show, I can still hear my father's voice inside my head berating me. How are we going to love somebody else when all this crap's inside us just pulling us down to a living hell? I hate to say it, but I grew up full of shame. Spent the first decade of my marriage shaming the most beautiful woman in the world, my bride, and then proceeded to begin to shame my children. One time I was playing Candyland with my four-year-old on my day off, guys. You know, the day, you know, it's like the little girl looks forward to it, my oldest daughter, daddy's home. And you know, Candyland, you go from the beginning, like it's the start, you go to like Candy Heaven down here. All I know is, I forget what it's called, but it's Candy Heaven. And Andrea would pick up these cards, double orange or blue, and instead of continuing to proceed down toward Candy Heaven, she kept going backwards. So one day, out of my shame-based spirit, this man of God that was trying to love people in Montpelier, Indiana, into the kingdom of God, took her little plastic piece and went, "You go this way, Andrea, this way. You don't go back, you go forward." "Dad, I just don't understand." We take out that shame-based stuff we have inside of us in our judgmentalism of others. The way we're so defensive, no one can ever constructively criticize us because that might mean that we're being exposed for how little we really think we are. We get controlling. Sometimes we're overly compliant because we just want to fit. Somebody's got to like us, so we get overly compliant. And maybe the biggest thing is, guys, we emotionally shut down. And our hearts are unavailable to the people closest to us in our lives. Come on, stay with me now. Stay with me. Talked to a little girl from Eastern Michigan University a couple of years ago, right down in Ann Arbor at a Starbucks. I believe she hailed from Iran, but it really doesn't matter. As the tears ran down her face and she said, "My dad just won't give me anything out of his heart. My dad's around all the time and I miss him because he won't give me his heart." When I go around talking to these college campuses, all I have to do is look at a group of young women. I do a talk for women and I go, "Your dads may not have told you, but do you realize how beautiful you are?" And the tears run down their face. Guys, they have dads just like us. Why can't we share? Because our hearts shut down, because we're so afraid of what's in our hearts. And so we try hard to heal the wound and to fill up the hole. Try to do whatever we do to make us feel loved and adequate, that we're worth something. But all the stuff that we do, it never works. And the bottom line is, guys, we walk around Kokomo, Indiana, with an empty love tank. Maybe we wear masks so no one knows it, but we are too needy to be much of a consistent healing influence on others. We're just hurting too bad to really give our lives away to somebody else. We need to be filled, and we don't know how to get it done. Now here's the last truth. And this is a hard truth, but only because it's hard for us to believe. Before I give you this truth, let me just say this. Someone once said, pain is inevitable, misery is optional. There is a healing path that leads to freedom. If anything I've said wears well in your spirit, you don't have to live this way anymore. Someone has said it like this: something happened to us a long time ago. It happened more than once. It hurt us. We protected ourselves the only way we knew how. We're still protecting ourselves. It isn't working anymore. It's time to heal. It's time to grow up. It's time to stop being little boys in men's bodies. It's time to take responsibility for growing ourselves up into full-grown men. Now, that wouldn't be all that encouraging from some human psychologist or whatever, but this is what Jesus said when he came out of the closet in Luke chapter 4. Can you imagine? These were his opening words. He opened the scroll of Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Listen, men, listen! He has sent me to heal all the men who are brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to all the men who are captivated by the father wound and have so much crap down in their spirit, and they're empty and they're alone and they're shame-based. He sent me to proclaim liberty to them and recovery of sight to all the men whose pain has blinded them, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by the pain of life, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. And here's what I want to say to you. I'm as serious as I can be, because I ain't got time to play. And neither do you, whether you know it or not. If we're not ready to embrace this, then shut this lunch down and meet at the bars. Let's get trashed. Let's get tanked, because at least there's a minute of relief. In fact, you know that weed I just talked about? Count me in. Sorry, officer. Count me in. If this isn't true, if this isn't true, if this isn't true, but could it be true? So this is what I'm suggesting. And I don't like to say these are steps, because steps means that we're so Americanized. We walk into the bookstore, we want to buy the books and say 7 steps. These are not 7 anythings or 2 anything, just some thoughts. One thing I would say is get honest about your stuff. Own what is really going on. Stop lying. Today, guys, today's the day. Today is the day. You're going to stop lying today. And you know what else I'm calling you to today? Stop pointing fingers. You know, my ex-wife, it isn't about your ex-wife. All right? My present wife, not about her either. Well, it's about the job, not about the job. It's about the economy. That's out here. We're talking about what's in here. This is why it's painful for me. I was thinking about my journey. And you know, my dad's sitting back here. I just got to say, my dad is one of the greatest men I know. My mother is one of the greatest women that I know. But I will tell you, when they got married, and I popped out 9 months later, they didn't know jack about parenting. Sorry, Dad. And you know, the experimental child. My father and I have talked about this. This is not news to him, so don't... Some of you want to go back and hug him and, you know, put a robe around him. He's cool. He can handle it. My mother grew up in a shame-based environment, and guess who she passed it on to? Me. That's what she knew. She didn't even know what to call it until she was probably 50. My dad grew up in a very, very poor environment, and I know somewhere deep down inside he said, man, I'm not staying there. I'm going to work my way out of this. I'm going to work hard, and he did. That guy worked four jobs and played ball and got scholarships and worked hard. And when I was born, guess what we did mostly together? Work hard. Very tough for my dad to just sit. Because his dad didn't come to baseball games or anything he did, which is appalling to me, but I don't know what that was all about. My dad said, one thing I'm doing is coming to my kids' games, which I will always appreciate. But what transferred to me is, if I'm starring somewhere, he's there. If we're just going to sit down and just kind of be, it's time to mow the lawn, man. We've got work to do. And so I became this incredibly shame-based, overachieving, not sure if I was worth anything, just being human being that at the age of 35 was pastoring a successful church, had everything, kids and wife and enough money to live. I had everything, fortune, people looked up to me, and I wanted to do this. I wanted to blow my brains out because I didn't know that I was loved. By the way, I need to say this to you publicly. A few years ago when I got fired from my last church because I was still uncovering this crap that's in me. My dad stepped in when I was anything but a star. And my dad stood beside me and gave me his blessing, not when I was on top, but when I was on the very bottom. And that blessing of my being, not my performance, changed my life. That was the most recent ownership piece when I got fired. Yeah, there were racists in the church. But man, I destroyed a filing cabinet with my anger. One more layer of the shame-based anger. Here it comes. Started in 1977 when I pushed my wife across the room. The star couple from Taylor University, the captain of the football team. He knows all the Bible verses. He's going to seminary. And I've taken my wife and thrown her on the floor because of the crap inside me. Had to own that. Wasn't her fault. She did spit green beans at me, I gotta say, but wasn't her fault. Then in 1983, first church, she's crying in bed one night. What's going on? Why do I always get your seconds? She's right. Owned it again. Had to get honest again. Not about her, it's about me. 1987, January 1st, something had been going on. We were in our second church. She sits down and says, I've got to tell you something. It's going to be hard for you to hear. I don't respect you anymore. Dude, tell me I have bad breath. Tell me I'm ugly. Tell me I'm getting fat. Tell a man you don't respect him. You've just cut his heart out. And I had another chance. I had to own another layer of the onion, another layer of the baggage. It's not about her. It's about me. Mid-90s, a couple of times when I was so beside myself with whatever that I shamed my girls in ways that I went like, you know, it doesn't matter what they did. And they were a handful at times, had to own it again. And then the most recent, 2001. Guys, I'm not calling you to do anything that I haven't been doing on a regular basis of my journey since the get-go. Recognize the pain. Stop blaming. Today, the lying stops. The masking stops. Well, I go to church and I teach Sunday school. 95% of my course, 5% is porn. 10% is raging at my wife. 20% is my thought life. 14% is what I do with money. That's all out of the emptiness. Guys, today has to stop. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the wounded folk out there that are waiting for some men to love themselves so they can love someone else no matter what the cost, today the lying has to stop. Has to stop. Today has to stop. Let me tell you, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. I've got issues, but I'm a free man today. You come to my house, if I die, open any cabinet, open any book, go into any recess of my being, and I'm telling you, it is what it is. I've got nothing to hide. Because by the grace of God, this isn't because I'm such a superstar. By the grace of God, He's allowed me to own my stuff and to be present to the healing journey. You can be on that journey too. Something else. You've got to get in healing community. Look around this table. Are these the guys you just kind of come in with and go, there's my Wednesday homies. My Wednesday group. Have a little, you know, hear the good speaker, high five, go back out into the lie. I can remember when my friend Ed Underwood took my head in his hands because I couldn't receive love from anyone. Too shame-based. Finally, one day he kept saying, I love you, Kel. Okay, I love you too, Ed. And he knew I wasn't getting it. Chuck, he took my head in his hands, cupped it. He looked me right in the face. I'll never forget it. He said, no, you're going to get this. Or we're not leaving this room. I love you. You've got to have some men in your life like that. When I got fired from that last church and thought, I must be the wickedest. I didn't know. One of my buddies flew up, Bill Brewer, flew up from Texas, stayed in my house on his own dime. And one day I woke up sobbing so hard I couldn't stop. He came down, and this guy is not a hugger. He threw his arms around me and held me like my heavenly father until I stopped. You've got to be like that in your life? You've got to get somebody like that in your life. And I'm telling you, some of them are sitting right here today. I don't care if you ask 10 people, and the first 10 go, well, you know, I really don't. My schedule, move on. They're not ready. They're not ready. If they open their planner, move on. But if you say, I need somebody. Could you hang? And they go, we'll work it out. I need it too. Now you got somebody. You need that healing community. Your healing can't come alone. You can't stay alone. You're going to have to out yourself to somebody. One more thing. You got to, when you're in this healing community, you got to grieve some losses. Stop the macho. Big boys don't cry. We're shutting down our boys at age 5 today. Little girls, come here, baby. Let me hold you while you weep in daddy's arms. Son, man up. Just a little nick. Don't even need a band-aid. Just rub it off. No wonder when they're 37 and their wife's going, can you just tell me something that you feel? Feeling? What feelings? Men don't feel. At some point, guys, you've got to access whatever's churning in your heart today. Even if it's anger. Even if you're sitting here and you're not crying. You're just pissed at me. Whatever. Access it. And you've got to follow that lead to your feelings. So there's a whole lot of feeling down inside that you and I as men, we mask it and we put walls around it. You've got to access it. You've got to begin to grieve those losses. I remember one time giving a talk at this church. I was the only white brother in this completely African-American retreat. I was very, very good friends with the pastor there in Detroit. So he asked me to come, and I was talking this stuff. And at the back of the room, a man just out of the blue, while I'm talking about father wounds, starts going, ah! It had hit him so hard, he couldn't even stop it. He had begun to grieve his loss. What do you think Jesus was doing when he was sitting on the hillside looking over Jerusalem? Do you think he was going like this? Well, I would have gathered you under my wings as chicks, but you wouldn't have me. He was like, God, we were going to bring the kingdom. You could have had me, the king, but you could have come close to me, but you would not. He was grieving his loss. Tears are God's cleansing agent for the soul. Guys, got to get in touch with them. Got to get with some homies. Got to grieve these losses so you can forgive the wounders and let go and begin to move off freely in your life. And as you do this, what's going to begin to happen to you is that you are going to begin to hear. Listen, you're going to begin to hear. You're going to begin to be able to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father calling you His beloved Son, in whom He has well pleased. Those old shaming voices, those negative whatevers from dad or mom will start to go like this. And the voice of God will start to be like this. I can't even tell you how I felt the first time I read Isaiah 49 where it says, will a nursing mother forget her child? She might forget, but I will not forget you, Kevin. For your name is written on the palm of my hand. And the first time I was like, he's talking about me! I fell so in love with Christ. And my Heavenly Father, that a girl in our church wrote a song about it because the change in me was so evident. The same thing is going to happen to you. I'm telling you, if you will step in as men to this healing path. I'm going to tell you one story and then I'm done. I don't think I told you about this last time, but if I did, I'm going to add something to it, so hang with me. And the men back here are ready to give you passes for your work so that when you're late, you'll have like a pass. Johnny was at huddle. He's excused. I have a friend named Dan. In 1990, I met Dan. His ex-wife asked me to go to the jail where he was, Macomb County Jail, to meet him. And this guy was a big 40-some-year-old, 38-year-old, huge, tattooed, convict, felon, violent criminal. Listen, I'm not even going to call for the podcast's sake. I don't want my friend Dan to be... It's his story to tell. When he gets off parole, I'd like him to come down and tell you his story, if you guys will allow it. I'd love him to come down. He wants to come. But he'll tell you if he wants what he did. But let me just tell you, violent criminal. And I sat there with him and he was as hard as a rock. And I had the scripture open and he was hard. And I was so busted up. I was just, listen, you got to get this. I was just beginning my healing journey. Early to mid 90s, I was just going, Lord, I got to know if you love me. Something, this pain, I can't deal anymore. So I'm there in kind of my half wounded, half healed self. And the tears start running down my face because I am brokenhearted for this man. You can't love others unless you love to the extent that I was loved, I began to love. The tears came down my face. And Dan, he jumped up and he just sat there like, whatever. Finally, the interview was over. The guard came back in. I got up. I went around. I did this intuitively. If I'd have thought about it, I would have said, no way. I went over to him. I threw my arms around him. He did one of these. I kissed him on the cheek. And I whispered in his ear, I love you, my brother. And I walked away. A couple years later, he told me that something happened at that moment. He said, no one had ever told me they loved me. Especially a man. He said, my dad used to beat the hell out of me on a regular basis. I was stealing out of my neighbor's houses at the age of 8. I was so filled with rage. No one had ever told me they loved me. No one had ever hugged me like that as a man. Double dog guarantee you, no man had ever kissed me. And no one had ever cried over me. He said, that day I said to myself, I got to know what that is, and I got to know where it comes from. And he started his journey toward the love of the Father. 10 years later, somebody came to the prison and through this Bible showed him how to trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, just to believe in Christ, continued his journey as a believer. He and I were back in contact by that time. I'd go see him, we'd write, we'd call. He got out last December after 18 years of a 14 to 42 sentence. Stood up in our church, told the story of what had happened, and then at the end pulled out this Bible and said, Kevin, this is the Bible. I was sitting right here while he was telling his story. He said, this is the Bible that the brother used to lead me to Christ. And then he turned to me and he said, I want you to have it because you don't remember this, but this is the Bible you gave me all those years ago. And then he said these words, I was a guy who didn't like to be hugged, didn't like to be kissed, didn't want to say the words love, didn't like to cry, didn't want anybody to cry, didn't know how to cry. He said, now, he said to my people, he said, I know you may not trust me. I'm an ex-con. I get that. But here's what I want to tell you. Today, I'm the biggest, most tattooed, strong ex-con that now blubbers like a baby, hugs every man in sight, tells everyone on the planet he loves them, and cries and hugs and snots and loves because I'm so filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has healed my broken heart and set this captive free. Now here's what I want you to get. Don't miss this. The young, wounded man that God used to start him on that journey was this barely starting to heal, abusive, shame-based, anger-based man who only had about this much love, but that love couldn't stay in. It poured out so that now this man got the little that I had because I'd embraced the healing journey. And now this man went all the way through prison, and now when he gets off parole, he's going to go around the world loving folks in the name of Christ. That can be your story if you will be willing to start that healing journey this day. My Father, as the enemy works the room right now and begins to shut down the openness, I pray in the name of your Son Christ, who called Himself the truth, open up my brothers. Lord, not trying to put anything on anybody. If the shoe fits somebody, Lord, help them to wear it. Help them to be honest enough to go with what their heart's telling them. Help them to ask their wives or their daughters or their mothers or their brothers, their other friends, to give them an honest assessment of where they see them. God, the truth will set us free. Launch this group of men into deeper honesty about where they are as feeling unloved, so that you can begin to come close to them on their healing journey to fill them up so they can love Kokomo. Love Kokomo, one wounded folk, person at a time, into the sweet kingdom of your Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.